Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to be back in central London. Not that I ever left, but this is the first time I'm officially a visiting preacher. I come all the way from South London just to come and preach for you guys, and it feels good, you know? It feels good to be a visiting preacher. The South is taking care of me. We baptized a Polish couple in the beginning of August, and the guy works as a chef at a 4-star restaurant. And he invited me over for dinner a couple weeks ago, and it was awesome. Don't get me wrong, I used to love coming over to David's for dinner, but this is 4-star restaurant chef. And so I want you guys to know I'm being taken care of in the South. I definitely miss central London. This will always have a place in my heart, but I want you guys not to worry about us. Before they leave, the kings are leaving. Bye, guys. These guys they come from the Paris church, and back in 2008, I got to come and visit Paris, and they allowed me to stay at their home and eat their food, and they wanted a quiet exit, but I wasn't going to give it to them. So welcome and goodbye. So, yeah, there you go. Turn over to Luke 16. We're going to get right into it. If you're visiting, we've been going through the book of Luke. We started, December, and we're over halfway done. There's 24 chapters. We're in chapter 16, so we're actually two-thirds of the way done. And may we never get bored of looking at Luke. I mean, every chapter, something new, something interesting about Jesus' life and things that he teaches. In fact, at this part of the book of Luke, it's getting more and more challenging. This section of Luke is called the journey section. So ever since chapter 9, he's been on his way to Jerusalem. I'm heading to Jerusalem. I know I'm going to die. I know that they're going to reject me and persecute me and put me on a cross, and I'm going to die, but that's where I'm going. And he has his focus set on Jerusalem. And his teachings are becoming more specific. They're becoming more direct, and he's confronting the Pharisees and religious leaders a whole lot more. Seems every chapter he gets into a fight with these guys, and that's we saw it last week in Luke 15 with the parable of the lost son, and just looks at him right in the eye and says, "You guys don't even love your own brothers." And here in chapter 16, it doesn't get any easier. He actually increases the intensity a bit. And so we're going to look at this in a second. This parable in chapter 16 is called the parable of the shrewd manager. It is notoriously difficult to interpret. If you've never read this passage, you'll understand what I mean in a second. There's a lot of weird things here, okay? And Jesus covers a lot of different topics, but the good news is that all of the different topics can be summed up in one theme. And that theme is in verse 15. I want you guys to read this with me. In verse 15, he says to the Pharisees that you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. And what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. That theme that covers this whole chapter is that God's values are different from our values. Things that we care so much about, God looks at and goes, that's actually not that important. The money that we need to save, and the things, our possessions, and how well that I do in my job, and how much people like me, isn't actually that important to God. And then other things that God finds very important, we tend to ignore from the time to time, or put off. Or it's not quite so important for me right now. I'm just focusing on here and now. And God's looking at us and going, no, that's not as important as such and such. Our values are oftentimes different from God's values. And it explains why Jesus' teachings offended so many people. It's because he would say something is very important or something is not very important, and that would offend somebody. Right? When he said it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven, almost everybody in the crowd is going to say, what? I thought God blessed people with riches. I thought that was really important to God, and it would offend people 2,000 years ago. Today, it's the exact same thing. As we share Jesus' message with our friends and family, we're going to offend people because God's values are different from our values. And so I want to encourage us today to let God decide what's important and what's not. Amen? The title of my lesson is God's Values. And we're going to look read this and talk about it, and then we're going to look at three different values of God that we can imitate his same attitude of urgency, okay? So we're going to start in verse 1, but first let's say a prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us here. The weather's been gorgeous, and we are grateful to be able to come together and have fellowship. Lord, to come near to the cross, be reminded of what your Son has done for us. Lord, it's great to sing to you. We love that singing is your love language, and that we can sing your praises, and we're reminded of who you are through these songs, and we renew our vows to you as we sing these songs, Lord. And right now, Father, we are going to look into your word. I pray that you speak to each person here directly. Lord, you know what each person needs to hear, Father, whether it's encouragement or challenge, Lord. Just some of us need to be inspired, or some of us just need to be called higher. Lord, I pray that you do that with each person. I pray you speak through me and remove me out of the way, and that you do the talking here. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, verse 1. It's good to be back in Central. That's good to be preaching again, and this is good. I just wanted to say that. Okay, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples that there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." So the manager said to himself, "What do I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." And so he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Well, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second one, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and hate the other and despise the other. So you cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. And anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So we'll stop there. We'll pick up the rest of this chapter next week with Lazarus and all. We're just going to focus on this section. And what a puzzling passage this is. The first time I'm reading this, at first glance, I, I was really wrestling with this. Jesus tells about this master who has a manager who wastes his possessions, his money. And so he fires him. You cannot be my manager any longer. And so the manager decides he's lazy. He's in verse 3, I'm not strong enough to dig. He doesn't want to work, okay? Then he's proud. I'm too ashamed to beg. And so it looks like he decides to steal and give away his master's money in order to make friends. He's buying friends, which is just absurd to me, especially when verse 8 comes along and it says that the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Why on earth would the master think that's a good thing? Why would the master be happy about this guy giving away his money? So I was wrestling with it and trying to figure out why dishonesty would ever be commended. And the good news is that we have at our disposal thousands and thousands of commentaries on passages just like this. There are people that are way smarter and way highly more educated than I am, who have thought about this for years and years longer than I have, and they've done us the service of writing down all of their thoughts, and they know the Greek, what this was originally written in, and they know the history, and they know what Galilee was like back then, and they know what it was like for a manager to take care of somebody else's money, and they shed some light on it. And after reading these commentaries, I realized this actually makes perfect sense. And the simple fact that I didn't know is that if you are loaning money and you have a manager to take care of it for you, that manager charges a commission on all of those debts. And so if somebody owes you 400 gallons of olive oil, that person will not only pay you back with interest, that's how you make your money, but it'll also pay the manager. He gets a tip or something. That's actually his salary. That's how he makes his money. And so we can see from this passage that this manager was charging an exorbitant amount of money. He charged twice what was lent. Okay, but the fact was that what he cut off of the bills was his own money. He wasn't stealing from the master. He was saying, look, I'm going to do this for free for you. So he's actually giving away his own money, which that's why Jesus can say, use your worldly wealth to make friends. It was the manager's wealth. He wasn't stealing. So verse 8 comes along and says the master commended the dishonest manager. He's not dishonest because he was stealing. He was dishonest in verse 1. There's a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. This guy is competent. He knows what he's doing. He didn't accidentally waste his possessions. He was dishonest in the beginning. And that's why he was fired. And then he does this act of nobility. He decides to make friends out of his master's clients by doing it for free. And the master commends the dishonest manager. That's why he was fired, for doing something noble and shrewd. Does that make sense? Shed some light on it. Commentaries to the rescue. So a manager is not commended for dishonesty. Jesus does not say dishonesty is good. Rather, a dishonest manager is commended for an act of foresight and prudence. And so Jesus finishes in verse 8 by saying that the people in the world understand this. People in the world make friends using their money all the time, but my people also need to learn how to do this. It's time that my people learn how to be shrewd as well. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for 8 years, and one of the blessings of Christianity is you don't have to worry. You just don't have to worry. But sometimes that means that I just don't care about my money. I don't plan for the future. It's okay that my future is taken care of. God will take care of it. And Jesus says here, actually, how you spend your money matters. How you plan for the future matters. And our values are not always the same as God's. So God has to tell us what is truly important. So I've got 3 points today. Three things that God values that we can start caring more about. Amen? The first one, We care about now, God cares about later. Okay? We care about now, God cares about later. So in verse 3, the manager says to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough. I'm too ashamed. I know what I'll do so that later I'll be able to go into people's homes." This manager is thinking about his future. What's going to happen to me in the future? And so he decides to act now. This is a huge theme in Jesus' teachings. Throughout all of Luke, we've read, Jesus keeps reminding people to consider the future. Where are you headed? Your life, the direction that you're going now, where is it going to be in 20 years, in 30 years? What is your future going to look like? In Luke 13, 24, we did a lesson on this a couple weeks ago. Jesus says, make every effort to enter through that narrow gate now. Why? Because a time will come when the owner of the house gets up and closes the door. He's talking about become a Christian now, because you never know when it's going to be too late. Soon, the door is going to be closed and people are going to be outside weeping and gnashing and saying, let me in. And the guy said, you had your chance. Considering the future affects what we do today. I have a friend in the States. His name is Cash. His parents actually named him Cash. It's not even short for anything. I just think this is cool. Great guy. A friend of his became a Christian and reached out to Cash. And Cash is this huge, he's a tall, blunt, broad shoulders, just this jock. He's a sports kind of guy. And Tim and a couple of the other guys from church studied the Bible with him. And they were looking at scriptures, and Cash came to the conclusion that he needs to become a Christian in order to go to heaven, which is a good conclusion to come to. And hold on. So I don't have a relationship with God right now. I need to have a relationship with God so that when I die, I'll still be with God. And they said, that's right. Well, because of that alarm, Cash decided not to leave the house until he became a Christian. And he's not going to let these other guys leave the house until he becomes a Christian. And the other guy said, Tim was like, bro, maybe you just need to think about it and sleep on it. And Cash was like, no. No, I mean, if I die, I'm not going to be with God. I'm not leaving this house until I become a Christian. And so they did another study. They studied out sin. They studied out the cross and what Jesus did on the cross and repentance. And they kept, the whole time, they're like, are you sure you don't want to sleep? Yes, right now. They studied out baptism. They counted the cost, and he was baptized at 3 a.m. 3 a.m. All because Cash is thinking about his future, and he decides to act now. He's doing great now. He's actually the campus minister for the Baltimore Church. I don't know if you know where Baltimore is, but I catch up with him every once in a while on Facebook. He's married. He's got at least one child. He might have had another one by now, but I'm so proud of him. It's that same drive that he had in the beginning to become a Christian that's helping him do great things for God now. I want to act for God now. Some of us, if you're not a Christian today, I want to encourage you to reflect on your future. Where are you going? If you continued with the same life for the next 20 years, 30 years, where is it going to end up? Jesus is asking us to think about the future. You don't want to continue a life of sin away from God. You don't want to go where that's leading you. You want to become a Christian now. Don't waste any time, because someday that door is going to close and you've lost your chance. Okay? Consider the future. God cares about, he sees where we're going. We need to care about the same thing. Amen? I know our natural tendency is to think that now is very important, and I want what I want now, and I'm going to go after what I want now, but God looks at later. In Luke 16, the shrewd manager shows us an example, somebody who looks into the future and says, I'm going to act on this now. Let's imitate him in that way. Amen? Second point, we care about keeping, God cares about giving. Okay? We care about keeping, but God cares about giving. And of course, I'm talking about worldly wealth. Here in verse 9, Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And that the Greek word there for worldly wealth is mammon. Mammon. I can't tell you anything else about that word except that it's mammon. And it's used three times. The next time he says in verse 11, if you haven't been trustworthy with handling mammon, worldly wealth, then who will trust you with true riches? So, have you ever known anybody who is untrustworthy with money? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. In the South Church where I'm from, there's a guy there named Roger Frimpong. Great guy. Everybody knows him as like, yeah, you know, they're nodding their heads. Funny story. He applied for this position. Is he a banker or an accountant? He's an accountant. So he applies for this company. It's a Chinese company. And they gave him an interview because they thought he was Chinese. Because Frimpong sounds Chinese. He's actually Ghanaian. And so he walks into the place and they say, oh, no, this is a mistake. You know, but I think they felt bad. They didn't want to be accused of being racist. So they actually hired him. And so he was the only non-Chinese person working at this company. But unfortunately, he's working there for a while, and he starts noticing how corrupt these guys are. They're not handling their money well. They're not taking good records. They're taking a lot of shortcuts. And it came to a point where once they needed to do a cash transfer from a bank to them, 100,000 pounds. And it needed to be delivered with the briefcase with the cash, like you see in the movies. And the bank was just across the street. And so they asked Roger to go and collect the money. And Roger, like, that's a lot of money. We need to hire an escort service and the whole, you know, with the handcuff and the everything. And his boss is like, no, it's just across the street. Don't worry about it. Roger refused. And so the boss said, fine, I'll do it. The boss goes across the street, collects the briefcase, comes back across the street, goes into the lobby where the company is, passes a security guard. Hi. Goes into the elevator on the ground floor, up to the first floor. The doors open. The boss is lying unconscious on the ground. There's blood everywhere, and the briefcase is gone. Somebody between the ground floor and the first floor mugged him and stole all the money. And Roger came to the conclusion that the boss had hired people to steal it. There's no other way around it. The time frame is so small, and they knew exactly where he was going to be, that he hired somebody to steal the money. And the money was insured by the company, and so the company didn't lose anything, and he walked away with 100,000 pounds. And if it had been Roger that went to collect the money, he would be the one left half dead in the elevator. The first time he told me this story, my mouth just dropped to the ground. Praise God that Roger had integrity and didn't want to do something like that. He quit the company the next day. And now he's very, obviously. I mean, wouldn't you? Who's surprised by that? Obviously, get me out. I would. Anyway. Verse 13, Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and mammon. You cannot serve that worldly wealth. He says that you can't serve the two, you can't make it a master. It doesn't mean you can't have money. We need money, we use money, but it will not become your master. Only God is going to be your master. And we're allowed to have money if we handle it right. In verse 9, he makes it clear that handling right means being generous. Being generous with our money. I say being generous, it's actually kind of an understatement compared to what Jesus usually says. Throughout all of Luke that we've been reading, it's clear he just wants you to get rid of your money. It doesn't even seem to be about generosity. It's just part with it, as in it's a threat to you. And look at chapter 12, verse 32. We read this a couple weeks ago. 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions. Give it to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys, no people can steal it from you on an elevator. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Get rid of your money. Give it to the poor. It's a hindrance. Jesus has been telling his disciples and the crowds this for a long time. Live below your means. Be modest. God doesn't need money to be fulfilled. Okay? And so, a couple of chapters later in chapter 16, Jesus seems to be under the assumption that you're already getting rid of your money. In verse 9, he just says, use the worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. So when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into heaven. Like, I assume you're already on your way to getting rid of your money. So while you're giving your money away, you may as well use it to make friends. Okay, so it's all coming to, you know, use it to make friends. And the friends there in the Greek, it doesn't actually refer to any particular people. Some people say it means give it to the poor. Other people say it means use it to help people become Christians. It's just, friends is actually just a imagery in his parable. But the bottom line is that Jesus says that we can use our money, we can accomplish a lot depending on how we use our money. Okay, it doesn't need to mean you make friends. It just means that you can do a lot for God. So, that begs the question for us today. How do you spend your money? How do you spend your money? What do you spend your money on? Is it always on possessions and things for me? And I always have to have the latest. And I always have to have the most stylish. The most expensive dinners. Do you spend it on you? Jesus says that's gathering up treasures on earth. We think that these things are going to make us happy, but they don't. They don't. You get it, and you just want the next thing. Maybe that one will make me happy. And it doesn't. And so you wait for the next one. Jesus, don't make that your goal. Possessions and money, you don't need it. For me, I tend to have a good heart when it comes to giving money, but my problem is that I'm undisciplined. And, Starbucks here, Starbucks there, £2, it's no big deal, you know. iTunes, you know, a song is £1. Yeah, it's fine. And here and there, you know, no big deal. But then after a month, I look over and I've spent a lot of money on things that don't really even matter. I don't even remember that thing that I bought. It's my indiscipline that I need to work on. I'm sure if it is for you. Amazon is the worst. You go on Amazon, it's laziest shopping. You don't even have to get up. You just click. It's awesome. It all adds up. But how you spend your money does matter. You know? This is the thing that Jesus teaches the most, actually, is how you spend your money. He spends more time talking about you and your possessions and your money and what you do with it than anything else in the Gospels. I think it's because what you spend your money on, in a lot of ways, defines who you are. Maybe it doesn't define who you are, but it says a lot about who you are. Imagine 50 years into the future, and you die. Okay, it's kind of morbid, but just think about your funeral. 50 years, 80 years, however optimistic you are. And your grandchildren, maybe they don't really know you, okay? But they want to find out about you. And they stumble upon your bank records. Or your bank statements. It tells you everything that you spent money on. Your whole life. And they're reading these statements, trying to figure out about you. What would they find? What kind of judgment would they make? Wow, this guy, he makes a lot of money, but he lives really modestly. Look how thrifty he is. Man, look how much he gives away to the poor. Man, look how much he gives to the church, and gosh, look how much he gives away with gifts. How you spend your money. You see what I'm saying? What would be the opposite of that? Wow, this guy is always buying things and possessions, and he gets a new TV, and then the next month he gets an even bigger one, and that's not how we want to be seen before God. That's not the kind of people we want to be. I want to be the type of person that uses money on other people. Uses money on God, on the poor, which is whatever it takes, because it says a lot about who I am. So I've decided I'm going to start budgeting. I'm going to start getting more disciplined. I'm getting married next year, and so I kind of need to get more disciplined with my money. That's an added incentive, and I thank you for adding that. But even if it wasn't for that, just for my own character, get more disciplined with how we spend our money. And if you guys are in the same boat, encourage you to do the same thing. Jesus, in verse 10 of chapter 16, he calls this being trustworthy. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little can be dishonest with much. And that word dishonest, it's not referring to the stealing and lying. It's referring to verse 1. The rich man, his manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Being wasteful. Okay? Maybe you're not lying. Maybe you're not stealing or cheating. But are you wasteful? Do you spend money on things that don't matter? That could be used for better things? That's what Jesus is saying here. Amen? Let's not be wasteful. Let's be trustworthy. Let's spend our money on things that help us to grow closer to Jesus. Help other people to grow closer to Jesus. Don't make money your master. Use it wisely. Amen? Third and final point. That we care about the letter, God cares about the spirit. Okay? We care about the letter, God cares about the spirit. If that doesn't make sense, it will in a sec. Look at verse 15. We care about the letter, God cares about the spirit. Verse 15, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." And we see Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees because they have no proper sense of values. So Jesus is here. He decides to start talking about the value of the law. Right? The law, in verse 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Maybe the Pharisees have a warped view of the law and the prophets. If you're new to Christianity, the law and the prophets just means the Old Testament. To what the Jews lived off of. Everybody that he's talking to, they all know the law and the prophet is God's commands. God's commands to them there. And Jesus comes and he changes a few things, obviously. But the Pharisees, these religious leaders, they think that if they obey each law, that these Romans that are all around them that have enslaved them, God will come and kill them all and we'll be able to have our own kingdom again. If I can just obey the law to the T and make sure everybody else is, every single letter is obeyed, then we'll get our kingdom back. And that's what drove the Pharisees, and that's why Jesus was a threat, because they thought that Jesus was going against their law. That's the best way to summarize the Pharisees' values, is that they cared more about the letter than they did about the spirit of the law. What does the law say exactly? What do I need to do exactly? Why is that bad? To be concerned with the letter of the law, like specifically what it says. We tend to do this, don't we? Like, why is that bad? It's because when we do that, we find loopholes. And we find shortcuts. And, you know, you said this, but it still kind of allows for this. I remember growing up, my parents, you know, always, every night, eat your vegetables. And so they'd pile this big old pile of green beans or peas or whatever. And sometimes if I complained enough, my dad would let me off easy and say, "Okay, look, I want that pile to be half its size when I get back, and then you can leave the table. Half its size, this pile of vegetables." So, okay, good. Squeeze and mush and mash and get it all together. And so you see more white plate. And my dad would look, "Okay, good job, go ahead." I obeyed the letter of the law. My pile was half its size. But is that what my dad wanted? No, he cares that I'm healthy and getting all the vitamins that I need, and that, you know, eating things that you don't like builds character, and all that stuff that they say. But that's what we can do with God. He tells us we need to do something. Like, what exactly is it that we need to do in order to satisfy Him and say that I've done it? Does that make sense? As opposed to the spirit of the law, what He meant. That's what legalism is. You've heard this word, it's used a lot. I hear the word legalism, and sometimes I don't really agree with their usage. The definition is obeying the letter of the law and not the spirit. You're going based on what the words of the Bible say, but that's not really what they meant. You're not really getting the heart behind it. And so we see an example of this back in 16. Jesus starts talking about, verse 18. Jesus starts talking about marriage and divorce. And a classic example of legalism. Divorce is a topic close to my heart, because every person in my family has been divorced, except for me and my sister. My parents were divorced before they met each other. My older brother got married, had a daughter, and then they got divorced. My older sister got married, had two kids, and then they got divorced a year or two ago. And it causes a lot of drama, causes a lot of hardship, split families. You know, the kids with parents going separate ways. I never really knew my brother, because he lived with his dad, and I lived with mom. And it's alarming to see how common divorce is these days. It's alarming. I was reading a newspaper article saying the judges in England were lamenting that it's easier to get a driver's license these days than it is to get a divorce. It's easier to get a divorce than it is to get a driver's license. You want a divorce, you come into the office, no problem. Sign here, here, and here, whatever. In no time. It's no problem. Divorce, it's easy. And for something that's so easy to do, it's such a touchy subject. Such a touchy subject. I was a Christian by the time my sister got divorced, and I was trying to explain, God hates divorce. Malachi, God hates divorce, and she doesn't care. She wants to be happy. And she can't be happy with this man anymore. Oh my gosh. Amen. Jesus saying here, actually is quite difficult in verse 18. He's actually saying that divorcing in itself is not the sin. God doesn't want you just to legalistically be with your wife the rest of your life. We live in the same house. The sin is the adultery here in this passage. Being with another woman who's not your wife. Okay, so when you want to divorce somebody, leave them to be with somebody else, that's adultery. You're not being faithful to your wife. You made these vows on your wedding day, I will love you and be with you till the day that I die. Only you, and you're leaving that person to go be with another woman. And the Pharisees must have found shortcuts around this and enabling lots of divorce. But Jesus is saying, look, you don't get it. It's adultery that you guys are committing. You're finding so many ways to avoid divorce and this legalism, but you're committing adultery already. Already you're not content with what God gave you. You're not being faithful. And he raises this bar. And that, whenever you point out the spirit of the law, that's always what it does. It makes it a bit harder. Because now there's no more shortcuts. There's no more loopholes. This is what God wants out of your life. Jesus does this with a lot of laws. Okay? You heard that it was said, do not murder. I tell you, do not even hate your brother. If you hate your brother, but I just won't kill him. What kind of heart is that? Why do you hate your brother? You've already murdered him in your heart. He says that you've heard, don't commit adultery. I tell you, even if you look lustfully at a girl, you've committed adultery already. Because you're not content with what you have. You're like, yeah, thank you for this awesome wife, God, but I just want something else. Like you don't get it. And he keeps raising the bar on these commands. Because everybody was in the habit of obeying the letter of the law and not the spirit, what God wanted. In verse 15, it says, these guys justify themselves in the eyes of men. But God knows their hearts. And that's the point. When we obey rules, we look great in front of people. I read my Bible every day.
Whoa.
And God is looking down at you going, yeah, you read every day, but you're not putting any of it into practice, and you're not getting excited or even happy to share about it, or, you know, you're not even trying. The point of reading your Bible is to know God. Reading your Bible isn't anything special. That's not even a command in the Bible that says read your Bible. It just says get to know God. But I read my Bible every day. And it's really, it pleases people. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were going through. You justify yourselves in the eyes of men. But guess what? God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Let's not be legalistic. When we're studying the Bible, okay, when we have our quiet times, when we come to church and take notes on the sermon, on the communion, okay, it's not about obeying the letter. It's about finding out what God wants from my life. What does God want with me? What He knows what's best for me. He knows what's going to make me fulfilled. He knows what's going to give me the best possible life. I want to know what that is. I want to know the spirit of His law. I want to know what He means so that I can obey that. And I can think spiritually and make godly decisions and come closer to God. Amen? God cares about the spirit of the law. Amen. Let's go wrap up. God's values are not always our values. Jesus challenges the Pharisees here because they had accepted the values of men and not the values of God. And it's very easy for us, 2,000 years later, to do the exact same thing. We focus on the values of men. And it's hard not to. Out in the world, there's advertisement, there's peer pressure from our friends, people telling us what's important and what's not. And we tend to listen to these things. God is saying, no, this is important. Not this, this is important. And we need to search the scriptures to learn what God values so that we can make wise decisions. God says in Isaiah 55, guys, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So much higher. I know what you need better than you do. I know what's important better than you do. You might look at your life and say, this is really valuable, but listen to me. Listen to what I say is valuable. Go after those things. Go after those. Let's take on God's values. Amen? Let's consider our future. Not just here now and what we want now and my life now. No. Look ahead. Where is your life headed? Where is your life going? Let's use our money for God, not on ourselves. Not on ourselves. Let's use it for God to make friends. Whatever that means. Using our money for God and His kingdom. And let's not be like the Pharisees and only obey the letter of the law. Let's dig the scriptures and find out what God wants for me and for our lives. Amen. Thank you for listening. To God be the glory.